Our study tonight is out of Isaiah 44, verse 24, to chapter 45, verse 8. God's prophecy about Cyrus that illustrates his claim to be the only true God. Idolatry was a main cause for God sending Israel into captivity in Babylon, according to 2 Chronicles 36, 14 to 21. And once in Babylon, Israel was exposed to many pagan idols. So the Lord wanted Israel to learn about his infinite superiority to idols once she arrived in captivity in Babylon. Well, Isaiah 44, 24 to 45, 8 illustrates God's claim to be the only true God in predicting his use of Cyrus to restore Israel to the land 150 years before it occurred. And we view it for our edification. What's also interesting is that Cyrus himself recorded these events in the famous Cyrus clay prism. Actually, it was a barrel, a six-sided barrel made out of clay, and you would write on it by taking a stylus and punching the letters in, and then you would bake this clay thing after it was done. And that baked clay, buried in sand and so forth, has survived all these years, and so we have it in one of the museums. I don't know if it's in London or Paris or wherever, but anyway, it's there. And it's wonderful to see how Cyrus's own record of events fit this prophecy that preceded Cyrus's birth by 90 years, which is amazing. But anyway, in stating his supremacy as the only true creator, God had claimed in Isaiah 44, 6 to 8, and earlier in Isaiah's prophecy, that he was the only creator God, as seen in his ability to prophesy the future and then fulfill it. Well, to illustrate this fact, Isaiah 44, 24 to 45, 8, the passage that we have tonight, introduces God's prediction of using Medo-Persia's King Cyrus to restore Israel to her land, following Israel's still future 70-year Babylonian captivity. What's amazing is this prophecy was made before Israel had even gone into captivity to Babylon. And Cyrus is the ruler of the Medo-Persian Empire that overcame Babylon. And then he releases them. So God is saying, oh, by the way, let me let you know, there's a fellow by the name of Cyrus coming along one of these days. And he's just doing this just to demonstrate his capacity to be the only true God. And no other God has a record of prophecy fulfillment like God. So let me read that passage here. We'll start in Isaiah chapter 44, beginning at verse 24 and going to 45, verse 8. Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb, I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, who frustrates the tokens of the liars and makes diviners mad, that turns wise men backward and makes their knowledge foolish, that confirmeth the word of his servant and performeth the counsel of his messengers, that saith to Jerusalem, thou shalt be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah you shall be built, and I will raise up the decayed places thereof, that saith to the deep, be dry, and I will dry up thy rivers. That saith of Cyrus, this is the first time he's mentioned, he is my shepherd, and shall perform all my pleasure. Even saying to Jerusalem, thou shalt be built, and to the temple thy foundation shall be laid. Thus saith the Lord God to his anointed one, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him, and I will loose the loins of kings, to open before him the two-leaved gates, and the gates shall not be shut. I will go before thee, and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of brass, and cut asunder the bars of iron. And I will give thee, speaking to Cyrus, the treasures of darkness, and hidden riches of secret places, that thou mayest know that I, the Lord, which called thee by thy name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob my servant's sake, and for Israel mine elect, I have even called thee by thy name. I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God beside me. I clothed you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun from the west, that there is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create calamity, not evil. We'll get into that in a little bit. I, the Lord, do all these things. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation. And let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Marvelous passage of Scripture. Well, repeating his former claims to be the Lord, Israel's Redeemer, who had formed her from the womb as the creator of all things by himself, God added that he made false prophets, diviners, and allegedly wise people in the estimation of men appear to be foolish. Interesting. Indeed, contrary to those who would claim God could not release his people from captivity to the seemingly overpowering Babylonians, God would use his messengers to claim Jerusalem would be inhabited and Judah rebuilt, removing obstacles to their ever returning to Israel as figuratively pictured in as drying up the deep and the rivers, and thus confirming their word by fulfilling prophecy. It's interesting, you look at the book of Ezra, you see in the first chapter where God used Cyrus to set forth this edict, this decree, for them to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple foundation. This is exactly what God is saying. Then, naming the ruler that he would use to get Israel back into the land, the man still yet to be born 90 years later, and rule the Medo-Persians, who would then conquer Babylon when he was about 60 years of age, God predicted Cyrus would act as his shepherd for Israel, declaring Jerusalem would be rebuilt and his temple foundation laid. Now, I've got to say something here. Many in liberal theology assert that this prediction must have been written after Isaiah's era, as they presume that predictive prophecy cannot occur. So you assume that prophecy can't occur, so this had to have been written after Isaiah's time. To put it in the book of Isaiah is wrong. This is why liberals have come up with the idea that there are several authors to Isaiah. Isaiah may have written the first part, but now this second part, it's after chapter 40, this is written by somebody else, it's written much, much later, because you can't have the fulfillment of prophecy. We know that miracles don't occur. That's a presumption. But the context, this is the funny thing, the context shows that God is trying to demonstrate his supremacy and true sole deity by predicting future events like no other God could do. So if you insert this section after the event had already occurred, it would have made Israel's people long ago discard the book of Isaiah as false. Think of it. If Isaiah or someone, whoever is writing this, inserts this prophecy here as though it's future and everybody else knows that it's already past, they would say, this guy's a false prophet. Give me a break. And they would have discarded the book of Isaiah. But the fact that the Jewish people have held on to the book of Isaiah as one of their greatest prophets. And they wouldn't have done that unless it was actual prophecy. That's a wonderful evidence of the prophecy here. So this is great. This is prophecy, and God is trying to show that he's God. So he says, let me go out 150 years in advance, and here we go. This is what's going to happen. Well, Isaiah 45, 1-4 continued to give details about Cyrus and how God would use him in the future. And it's interesting how Cyrus himself confirmed these details. The Lord predicted that Cyrus would be his anointed one, since just as he would do with the Messiah, God would help him defeat kings and obtain riches for helping Israel to be restored to her land. See, God said, I'm going to reward Cyrus. He's letting my people get back into the land, so he's going to get a reward. He's going to get pay for it. I'm going to pay him. Very interesting. And then the Lord would thus hold Cyrus's right hand. Notice in verse 1, whose right hand I have held. Later on, we're going to see what Cyrus in his own clay prism said about that. God would hold him, helping him through, though Cyrus would not even know the Lord. Notice in the last part of verse 4, I have surnamed thee, though thou hast not known me. In other words, Cyrus would be helped by God. And Cyrus, incidentally, according to his own testimony, was very aware of the fact that a God was helping him. But he claimed that it was his God, Marduk. And it wasn't Israel's God. And God says, here, even though you don't know me, I'm the one who's going to be helping you. And in proof of this amazing prediction, Cyrus later wrote on his famous clay barrel that the god Marduk had been going at his side like a real friend, that Cyrus had gathered all their former inhabitants of captured lands and returned them to their habitations, letting them rebuild the temple of their gods. Why? Cyrus, who was a polytheist, he's a pagan, he did this to be blessed by all the gods, adding, may all the gods whom I have resettled in their sacred cities ask daily Bel and Nebo, these are false gods, for a long life for me. This is an amazing king because he thought, you know what, all the gods of the lands have given me their people and so forth. So I'm going to reward them by returning their peoples back to their lands. I'm going to let them rebuild the temples, that all those gods may pray to my God and the gods around here that they'll give me a long life. Very interesting theology, but that's what he did. So Israel wanted to go back to the land, says, sure, go. Here, here's money, and you can tax the people around the area so you can get lumber from the... Go ahead, build the temple. He was very, very encouraged. He encouraged the people to do that because he thought that Israel's God, along with all these other gods, as an unbeliever, all these other gods would help him, and they would pray for his God that he would have a long life. So here's God's prophecy coming true, and he says, you're going to be used by me as my shepherd to get Israel back in the land and rebuild my temple, even though you don't know me. Now, this is amazing because it demonstrates the enormous power of God over unbelievers. Isn't that something? We have an election that's coming up here. I really don't know if anyone who's going to be running for president is a believer, okay? And they may say they go to church and everything, but you wonder. But what's amazing is that doesn't make any difference to God. He's still sovereign over them. Just Cyrus, Exhibit A. It's an amazing thing. Anyway, though Cyrus would not know God, though the Lord would have given him his victories, the Lord claimed that he was the sole true God, that one day all the world's nation would know this truth. It's interesting how in verse 5 says, I am the Lord and there is none else. There's no God besides me. I clothed you, Cyrus, though you have not known me, that they may know from me, from the rising of the sun and from the west, that there is none beside me. See, God says when this prophecy gets fulfilled, people are going to begin to realize there's no God like me. I call these things from before the time when the man was even thought of, let alone born, and I bring it to pass. And then verse 7, I formed the light. Scientists to this day really don't know what light is. Light acts something like a wave, it acts something like particles, it acts like both, and yet they really don't know what light is. Jerry Apruzzi, who works in the military, says the latest theory that is coming out in the military is that all material life that we see, your body and everything itself, when you get down to the smallest particle, is light that is rotating. Light, not a particle. I don't understand that either. But it's amazing. God says, I am the one who forms light, and I make darkness. I make peace, and I create calamity. Now, the word is ra, and it creates a problem in verse 7 if you say, I, the Lord, create evil, because then that would make God the author of sin. But the word ra is used in Hebrew, and the word ra can be moral evil, but it can also be calamity. And since it is put opposite peace, I make peace and create, we don't think moral evil. We think it's the opposite of peace. He's talking about calamity, calamity and war and peace. So that's what he's talking about. I, the Lord, do all these things. So Isaiah then 45:8 predicts the messianic kingdom blessings that God claims he will yet produce for the world. Drop down, ye heavens, from above, and let the skies pour down righteousness. Let the earth open, and let them bring forth salvation, and let righteousness spring up together. I, the Lord, have created it. Now, this is amazing. God put this prophecy in here so that when it came to pass, we would look back on his fulfillment of the prophecy in regards to Cyrus and recognize he's really the true God. He also wants us to look forward to his prophecy in verse 8 about the messianic kingdom and believe that that's just as true as the prophecies concerning Cyrus. There is a messianic kingdom coming, and there will be a kingdom which righteousness will mark this place, and the skies will pour down righteousness and bring forth salvation, and righteousness shall spring up together. It's going to be a wonderful time here on the earth. And you and I, as believers, will be here. We're going to be glorified before that. We're going to be raptured. We're going to be with the Lord in heaven. Then we're going to come back with Christ in his second coming. And as he sets up his kingdom, we will be the bride of Christ. And the entire kingdom is known as the wedding feast of the Lamb. This is actually the wedding reception. The 1,000 years is the wedding reception for the union of Christ and the church. It's amazing. And we're going to be participants in this, leading participants in this tremendous kingdom that is coming on the earth. So illustrating his claim to be the only true God and creator who fulfills prophecy, God foretold 150 years in advance the arrival of pagan King Cyrus, who would restore Israel from her captivity in Babylon and even direct that God's temple be rebuilt, though Cyrus himself would not even know the Lord. In fact, God claimed that one day the world's kingdoms would know him and that he would greatly bless the world in the messianic kingdom. So in view of the fulfillment of his prophecy about Medo-Persia Cyrus 150 years after that prophecy was given, may we believe in Scripture's Creator God and fully expect him to produce the messianic kingdom. If he's really going to produce the messianic kingdom, that means we need to get ready for the kingdom, because someday we're going to see the Lord and we're going to give an account for what we've done with our Christian lives before the Lord. So may the Lord encourage us and build up our faith through seeing this evidence of his fulfilled prophecy, but also recognize that in view of that fact, there is a kingdom. And we will see him, and we will give an account. So may we live for the Lord.